Hi there folks, Paul here, signing back in, continuing on our video from last week, looking at our Bible study series, the book of James. We're in James chapter 5, we're going through verses 13 through 18, and we just got through verse 13 in the last video. Look, I think that there was, I hope you'll agree, some good things there to go through, some good food for consideration, things to meditate on, things to consider. So for today, let me just start reading. I'll read from verse 13, then we'll continue on verse 14, James chapter 5. Please, read along with me. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Hallelujah. I look at that and I go, oh, yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I know that you have done this in my life, Lord. I see it and I'm humbled by it. And I know I didn't deserve any of it because of who I was. A sinner, lost, with no chance of redemption whatsoever other than the fact that he called me and has done a beautiful miracle work in me. And I know, I hope, believing the same also for you also, and then that work will continue to grow. And what James is writing here, not just to those Hebrew brothers and sisters in Christ, but we see this also so much for ourselves. We see here about suffering, we see here about praying, we see here about joyfulness, we see here about singing psalms. And now, is any among you sick? Verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we see here, as I mentioned in the previous video, a different Greek word used for sick. Is any among you sick? And this particular meaning, to be weak, to be feeble, to be without strength, to be powerless. Asthenēo, I believe, is the pronunciation for it. Asthenēo. It's those things, but it's also more. We see here in the context, this is a person who literally can't get out of bed. This is why they are calling for the elders to come and pray for them. And it was an old school practice, an old school church practice, that this would happen. That is, people were coming to either, you know, the end of their time, or they were just sick, and they were so sick that they could not just get to church for a week. They just could not get to church. They couldn't get to fellowship, and they would call for the elders to come and they would pray for them. And whilst they were there, they would anoint them with oil. But this is interesting, and I do want to spend some time just expanding on this, because this too has actually changed over the years as well. So, I mean, typically, if we're familiar with Scripture, we will know that anointing with oil, it has a number of different uses. We might usually think of, say, you know, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel is anointing the boy, King David, pouring the oil over the head. Exodus 29, the anointing of Aaron and his sons as priest to serve in the tabernacle. Okay, Leviticus 18, where Moses also anoints Aaron. And I've written these things down. You can pause the video, write the references, go back, read, study, please. Check what I'm saying to you. Make sure I'm getting these numbers and references correct. Exodus 14, the tabernacle itself. Exodus 40, I believe. The tabernacle and the utensils anointed before they could be used. And of course, then we come to the New Testament. This is a practice that the Hebrews, the Jews, were already very familiar with. Mark 6, Jesus sending out of the 12 says, you know, anointing them with oil, many who were sick. So we see here this practice. Luke 10, the Good Samaritan bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Now, the wine, why? Well, the alcohol. It's medicinal, literally. It's a natural anesthetic. If you need enough of it, and if you've been there, you understand it. Sometimes we still, and I did for decades, used it to quieten the pain psychologically, the pain emotionally. I used it as an anesthetic in that regard. But we also know from the old school movies, need a tooth out, drink up, bang, there goes that tooth. It's an anesthetic in that regard. But note, here we see in this example, but also others, the oil, it's used in this healing process. And oil, It's a natural soothing agent, I think is the best way to do it. It's you know, olive oil, often used, pure olive oil, used in covering of wounds to help prevent further infection. And we have different things now, but for centuries, for millennia, that was not the case. Modern medicine is so brand new, and even now only in its infancy from a modern medicine point of view. But oil aids. It helps, it heals. Therapeutic massage, which can aid, of course, with healing. That's the context we have here. None of these are about, you know, taking a dot of oil on a finger and putting it on your head while you pray for you. None of them are that. And this example, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. So we have a person who is completely, literally bedridden, maybe even on the verge of death, I don't know, but certainly calling for the elders who will do what they can. They come and they pray and they bring healing oils and they put them on the body, perhaps rubbing them, massaging, looking to bring some comfort to whomever. This is the cultural context. And I can imagine that perhaps this was even maybe the way in which it went with Epaphroditus, one of Paul's companions, who at one point, we read from Scripture, was at the point of death, but by the grace of God, healing came. So we take all of that, that cultural context, as we seek to understand this section of Scripture. What do we do with it? Well, number one, prayer for the sick is essential. We see that. Old Testament, Gospels, New Testament. And I'm putting New Testament, Gospels, even the book of Acts, we see it again as separate things. This is a great way. Let me just throw this in. A great way to understand. How important is it? Is it an Old Testament principle, or is it a shadow in the Old Testament of things to come in Christ? Then we look at the Gospels. Did Jesus speak of it? Then we look at the book of Acts. Was it in application? Then we look at the letters. And do we see further teaching on it? Yes, 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 and yes in regard to prayer for the sick. Yes, this is how we know. Absolutely, unequivocally, this is the way it's meant to be. So we see here that, number one, prayer for the sick is essential. Number two, prayer. And some of you are going to bite your lip at this one. Prayer and healing aids are biblical. Think about this. Medicinal aids. Medical help. Whatever was available at the time was okay. Now, I'm not going into the arguments. Oh, but they're evil. Oh, but they're this, and the snake is the logo, and the snake is the emblem, and pharmakia, and blah, blah, blah. I'm not going into the arguments. This is a personal decision that you need to make. But looking and understanding here from Scripture, remember, we are, if anything, and I'm using this word incorrectly, but judged, if anything, we are judged in our heart's attitude more than anything. Okay, you understand what I'm saying there. It's our heart's attitude. Jesus teaches this in regard to our position before God, our heart's attitude as we humble ourselves before the Lord. And we look up to Him, and He then lifts us up. It's our heart's attitude. This just happens to be reflected so often in our mannerisms and our speech. But if a snake happens to bite you, I live here in property and we've got quite a bit of bush around here and we see a lot of snakes. I mean, I saw a red belly, which I know is not hugely venomous, a season or two ago, and I'm walking, I'm coming back across the property and this was the biggest red belly I have seen in my life. And I've seen, I don't know, countless numbers of them. This puppy was huge and I saw it and I went, you stay there. I'm going to go that way. I went that way. It went that way. Good. Very, very happy. But if a snake bites you and you have a bandage, use it. It is by the grace of God still that you are saved. Do you understand that? Yes, I know Paul the viper and so on. But either way, it is by the grace of God by which you are saved, as you are trusting in Him. Your heart's attitude, not trusting in the bandage, you're trusting in Him. The bandage is simply a medicinal aid to help. The argument we have these days is, of course, some medicinal aids tend to also hurt. And I get that, I really do. So even though Luke was a physician, yes, Stone Age by our standards, no doubt, and even though the writings of Luke make up, I don't know, maybe about a quarter of the entirety of the New Testament, this is not God disapproving of him, a physician. No. Many scholars believe that Paul suffered some kind of persistent medical condition. They do. And Acts 16 literally shows how in a dream, God called Paul down to Troas, and we see that that was where, I'm guessing, likely Luke was, because all of a sudden the text changes from they went here and they went there to we went here and we went there. And there's this beautiful transition where we see that Luke is now traveling with Paul. And Luke served two important roles in his life traveling with Paul, that is missionary and also physician. And I'm saying this because I'm reading scripture and I'm interpreting it based on its context, not on my emotional response to a thing. Do you see where I'm going with that? I'm not placing judgment here or there. I'm simply observing scripture and understanding it. And so why I've gone into this is to simply point something else. Notice this, none of this at all is going to the front on the altar call and getting oil dabbed on your head when someone is praying for you. Now, I'm not saying that we should stop such, absolutely not. I don't think we should stop such. But the oil is not what heals you, it is God. Even if you've taken the Panadol, it is not God who helps with the pain. So it's not the Panadol that saves you, it is God, though the Panadol may aid with the pain for the moment. And so we see here, verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord, here it is, the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of faith, faith demonstrated by a symbolic action. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. That's an odd one to put into there, don't you think? Well, this is where we're back to the deathbed. Back here, someone's, you know, in bed, unable to move. The elders have been called. And faith is the key here. What? Faith for healing and faith for what? Yes, forgiveness. Absolutely. Acts 3, verses 1 through 10, Peter and John, the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's not what the guy was asking for. His hope was in money, but the faith of Peter and John saw and brought healing. So yes, call for the elders. Absolutely. Absolutely. Go to them if you can. Absolutely. Understand that our faith for others also plays a beautiful, tremendous, wonderful part in healing. Verse 16, confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And here's the thing. Confession, repentance, it's actually a good thing. Especially being able to bring somebody else in. You're no longer alone. And if you are struggling and if you are suffering, if we come back to the beginning of this section, because of the sin that's in your life, confession can help that another, a brother or a sister, would walk alongside you in faith to help you overcome these things. This is a beautiful thing. And we talk about the body of Christ, the body, each one playing a part, not just semantics, coming alongside, walking with. And we've turned it into, you know, this sort of critical, oh, holier than thou. I remember this. Oh, I left a church one time because, and let me just throw this in, I'm now married second time. I say that to my shame. I thank God that He has given me the most beautiful, loving, godly Christian woman that I could ever imagine. To my shame that I was not able to be married to one wife because of me. Okay? We both had problems, but because of me, no doubt. And the criticism that she and I received, because at one time, whilst she was very ill for a long time, chronic ongoing illness, the criticism from others blew my mind. Eventually, and I hope you don't understand this, but maybe you do, it became easier for us not to go to church than it did to go because of the criticism. And we see in Isaiah 65:5, and I'm reading from the King James Version here, God rebuking hypocrisy. Those who say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. They are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. And I read that from the old school because I like that. They are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all day. So let's look quickly to wrap up this video, the practical applications of confession. Confession brings liberation, freedom. It really does. It lifts that burden, the weight of sin. Remember, the price for your restoration, it's already been paid. It's already. All you have to do is bring it, lay it down at the altar, at the feet of Christ. Father, forgive me. I love the story of the prodigal son. The son says, I have sinned against you, to his father, and I've sinned against God. Forgive me. Confession, I like this, can also promote prayer from others for you. Oh, I wish it was that way also, instead of the hypocrisy of holier than thou. But confession should provoke prayer in others for you. Confession provides protection in the form of accountability. Men, we need this. If we're struggling with lust, if we're struggling with pornography, for example, lustful thoughts to others, and it's built into our DNA, so if you don't, I wonder, I query. I say praise God if you don't, honestly. Good for you. But it can provide protection in the form of accountability, especially for these things which to us now in the church seem and we are looked down upon as such a shameful thing. And I say this we because I struggled with it myself for so many years. I cannot explain other than the grace of God that I don't struggle with it anymore. The thoughts still come from time to time, gone. That's literally the grace of God. This is not something I was ever able to overcome in my own strength. But through prayer from others and accountability with others, I praise God and the grace of God. Here's the key, the grace of God saving. Confession brings things out into the open, out of the darkness, into the light. Now, you may have heard this before, that scientifically, darkness actually doesn't exist. Darkness is literally just the absence of light. And so when we bring light into a situation, it casts away all of the darkness. Here's another one. I like this. Confession prohibits pride. Look at me. I'm so good. I mean, just a moment ago, I take no pride in the fact that I am now on my second marriage. None. I really don't. That's not God's way. I know that now. But I also know, and I've shared this with my wife, this is not new to her. I want you to understand this, if this is you perhaps. Yes, it is a sin. But understand this. There's not an unforgivable sin. It is not. rejecting of the Holy Spirit, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's called in Scripture. That's unforgivable because, well, by then with which you have nothing left to be saved. If you reject Christ and the Holy Spirit which he sends, you cannot be forgiven. Everything else, in it we find forgiveness through Christ. And of course, confession leads to praise. Oh my goodness, praise God, praise be to God. Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. And here we see the response, which we'll pick up from next time, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. All right, guys, I'm going to leave it there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. I enjoy sharing these. I really do. I find great blessing in it. So I pray you do also in the hearing of it. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.